Our word from the day, which is on the back of your service flyer, comes from Luke 19. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When Jesus drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This is the word of the Lord. Well, good morning. The year was 33 AD. The excitement was in the air. You could feel it. It was palpable. It was springtime in Jerusalem, and thousands of the Jewish people from all over the world had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as they arrived, the city was absolutely abuzz about Jesus. He was all anybody could talk about, whether they believed him or not, whether he did it or not, whether he was powerful or not, whether he was, everybody was talking about it. And the word was spreading about this 30-year-old religious teacher and prophet and healer who came out of Galilee, who had just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. And word spread that he was actually in Bethany where Lazarus was. And so many people from Jerusalem were traveling over to the Bethany, which was only a village a couple miles away. And they were seeing Lazarus with their own eyes and seeing Jesus. And they were coming back to Jerusalem just on fire and telling everybody the story about Lazarus and Jesus, believing in him. The capital city, the holy city, it was absolutely filled with all of these reports of the miracles and the teachings of Jesus, and they were beyond what anyone had ever seen or heard before. And this Passover crowd in Jerusalem, it was like a powder keg just waiting for a spark. It was filled to the brim with messianic fervor and hatred for the Roman rulers that they had. Talk of revolution whipped throughout the city. And Jesus had the ability to capture the imagination of the masses. He had the ability to raise people from the dead. He had the ability to heal diseases. He very much looked the part of the long-awaited Messiah. You see, in order for the Romans to gain and maintain power, they killed mercilessly. They were quite effective at it. But imagine now if you could have a ruler who could bring people back from the dead. You'd be unstoppable. You'd be able to overthrow the Romans. They began to get excited. This is our guy. This is our time. And so, after observing the Sabbath, which was on Saturday in Jewish culture, Sunday morning, Jesus gets up and he begins to head into Jerusalem. And the city had this heightened anticipation. It was just ready to explode with this massive celebration as they awaited the Messiah. And they believed the time was near. They believed they might have the guy. And Jesus doesn't disappoint them. As he comes near into the city on that Sunday morning, he goes to two of his disciples, and he says, I want you to go to this nearby village, and you're going to find the colt of a donkey, a young donkey that's never been ridden, and it's going to be tied up. And I want you to take it. And somebody's going to come out and say, hey, why are you taking my donkey? And just say, the Lord needs it. And they'll say, okay. And so sure enough, they go to this little village. There is a donkey, a young colt that has never been ridden. They start untying it. And somebody comes out and says, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? And they say, the Lord needs it. And they go, oh, okay. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had a brand new car that you had never even drove, and all of a sudden you saw somebody hopping into it, and they say, hey, the Lord needs it, how many of you would be like, oh, awesome, take it. All yours. But this little part of the story only goes to show this one more major point. Jesus is in absolute control, masterfully control of what's going to happen this week. See, to a lot of people, he's the big ruler. He has the chance to be the king. He has the chance to be the Messiah. And then when he is killed later that week, they think, oh man, everything happened out of his control. No. No. See, Jesus has prophesied long before this why he is coming into Jerusalem. It is to sacrifice himself. He has said the Son of Man is going to die. He knows 100% the fate that is awaiting him. And he is willfully going and in absolute control of all things. It's incredible. And so, the next part of the story continues. Because see, what we also know is this. We think, Jesus, have you ever met a donkey? They're not very nice. They don't smell good. They don't do what you want. Why would you want to ride in on a donkey? What's the point of that? But see, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Because see, a couple hundred years earlier, the prophet Zechariah wrote in his book, in chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he is going to have the people interpret as he comes into the city. See, with this intentional symbolic action, Jesus is clearly communicating he is the king that has been waited for to this expectant crowd. Because see, he is hearkening back his connection to David. We know that King David rode around on a donkey. He wanted to show that he was a humble king. And then when his son, King Solomon, came into the throne and entered the city, he entered on a donkey as well. He is hearkening back, I am the promised one. I am from the line of David. I am the king to come. I am the Messiah. The humble king returns. And so as Jesus makes his westward descent down the Mount of Olives toward the city, the crowd rightly interprets his actions with exuberant joy, and they respond by spreading their own robes, taking them off themselves, putting them on the ground for the donkey to walk across that's carrying Jesus. They begin to pick olives. They begin to pick palms and waving them, and they're singing and praising him as he comes through. And we know that this is a magnificent moment, this red carpet they make for Jesus. And see, then the disciples, and this is not just the 12 disciples, this is all the followers of Jesus, they come together and they start chanting and singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise to be to him in the highest, King of Kings, this is the guy. They sing it and they praise it, and the whole crowd just rushes in. They know exactly what this means. They know exactly, this is, you know, the classic Babe Ruth calling the shot. This is Babe Ruth calling the shot. He is on the donkey. He's walking the right path. The people are doing all the right stuff. He's saying, I'm the guy. This is the moment. And the crowds, this is what's amazing. The crowds rush to him, and they are openly claiming him, Jesus, king. In Roman-occupied territory, where only Caesar is king, they are welcoming Jesus and saying, there's the king. Here's the revolution. Here we go. This is the king. This is the promised one. This is a big deal. This is a monumental deal. And see, then all of a sudden the no fun police come in, known as the Pharisees. And they come in and they say, whoa, 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 Jesus. Do you see what's going on here? Your followers are saying you're the king. We're in Roman-occupied territory. That's dangerous. You can get killed for that. Jesus, they're saying you're king. And Jesus, they're also, you know, the prophecy says that you're the Messiah and we are the church and we don't think you're the Messiah. You don't do what we want you to do. You don't say what we want you to say. You don't practice the way we practice. So Jesus, your disciples are calling you king and they're saying you're going to be the Messiah. You need to tell them to stop or there's going to be consequences. And then, you know, it's interesting. Then comes one of the craziest verses in all of the Bible. Verse 40. Jesus says, if they stop chanting and singing, if they are silent, the very rocks are going to begin to cry out and praise me. Now, friends, I got a little something here. I don't know how many of you have seen one of these lately. This is a rock. How many of you have ever found the mouth or ears on this thing? Anybody? Anybody heard a rock speaking to you lately? Please raise your hand because I do want to talk to you. Friends, you know, I was watching a TV show the other day, and there were two characters, and they were talking about the Bible, and one of the characters said, you know, it's just so hard for me to believe the Bible. There's just so much in it that I just can't believe. And the other character says very nonchalantly, well, you can't take it literally. And friends, that's kind of the prevailing thought of the Bible today. A lot of people say that. Well, you know, it's not literal. I mean, it's some of that stuff's impossible. I mean, a rock talking? Friends, the Bible is absolutely 100% literal. Jesus, and this is why this is one of the craziest moments in Scripture. He says, if these people stop praising me, nature itself is going to start singing praises to me. Rocks are going to start talking. You think it's uncomfortable that these disciples are saying something? Wait till the rocks start singing praises to me. You're going to be really uncomfortable then. But this is what's magical about this moment. Because he is God. He is creator. He deserves all the praise and he needs it. It's part of him. He deserves it. All of nature cries out to him and praises him. And if we become silent, it's not going to stop the creator from being praised. Nature itself is going to be praising him. The very rocks themselves will start praising him. Now, lucky for us today, the rocks don't have to sing because we praise him. So this is just here if I start seeing somebody yawn, I can just... just a joke, but think about it. But this is what, you know, the scene is just absolutely unreal. You know, it's almost like, you know, when I see the scene, I kind of picture a musical. Not that I watch a lot of them, but I have seen them in my day. And I almost picture like a musical. Like, you know how there's always that scene in a musical where like the main character just openly breaks into song? Because that's normal. A lot of people in public just start singing, right? And all of a sudden, like, other people all around them just start joining in, and they're coming out of the buildings and out of this, and everybody somehow miraculously knows the same song and the same dance moves, and they're all moving as one and singing, and everybody's in it. And now, of course, there's always a woman that has ribbons. She comes out of nowhere. She's ready. She's got ribbons. She's out front dancing, and then there's that really good dancer dude who hops in the front, and he's doing some spin thing, you know, and you're just like, wow, everyone, that's amazing. And I'm always sitting there going, this is so unreal. Nothing like this happens. But friends, this story, this is real. Jesus starts walking into a city, and the entire city just goes nuts. Everybody starts running up and singing and dancing and praising. The entire city just swells on top of them. Everybody's going nuts. But see, this contagious moment, it's not going to last. Because like every good story, there's a twist. Because this story that we're studying is Sunday. Just later that week, a couple days, They're going to arrest Jesus, the one they're claiming is king. They're going to arrest him. They're going to murder him. And the crowd the entire time is going to be chanting, kill him, kill him, kill him, crucify him. That escalated pretty quickly. How did we go from Sunday to Friday? How does that happen? See, verse 40 is our key. Because what verse 40 tells us is this. That when we are faced with the reality of Jesus, when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords comes and says, I am your King, I am your Lord, you need to follow and worship me, we are left with one of two options. Praise and worship him, or be silent and say, nah, not for me. That's it. See, we like to think that we live in this pluralistic world where there's so many options. There's so many, you know, you can go to Chipotle and all those, and they have, you know, not only sodas, but then you can put like 50 different flavors in them now. You know, it's amazing. But, you know, we live in this pluralistic society where we think we have all these options. We have all these different shades of gray and in between. But in reality, we don't. In reality, there are two kingdoms. In reality, there are two rulers. In reality, there are two destinies for all eternity. Darkness and light. And that's it. There is no in between. There are people that are stuck in between. There are people riding the fence. And we're going to talk about that here now. Because see, I think today when we ask the question, will you keep silent? This is the sad reality. Is that yes, Christians, good Bible-believing, worshiping Christians, every day, remain silent. Why? Because it's not politically correct to push our views on people. People don't want to hear it. We don't know it well enough, and we don't want them to challenge us. We don't want to be judged. We want to make friends, not push them away. I mean, what are your reasons? Why do you remain silent? Because the truth is statistics show it over and over again, that Christians are backing away from what they're called to do. Christians are remaining silent when they are called to be praising and singing and telling everyone of what Jesus has done. What's happening? Because I think if we dive into this and we ask, what causes one to praise and what causes one to be silent, we might understand this a little better. And so, there's three categories here. There's those that are silent, adamantly against. There are those that are on the fence, and then those praising. Let's look first at those that are silent. In our story today, that's the Pharisees. The ones who refuse to praise. The ones that refuse to be a part of it. The ones that are anti-Jesus. Why are they anti-Jesus? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. First one is this. And this is true today, and it was true back then. Sometimes people are too smart. Too smart. You see, Jesus says it very clearly that you need to have faith like a child. What does he mean by that? What he means is sometimes you need to be okay without having all the answers. Sometimes you need to be okay to just say, wow, God, you amaze me. You know, it's kind of like a little side note. In the announcement time, you're going to hear me talk about the talent show that's coming up, and I'm working on a magic act. And I've been practicing with my two-year-old. And Peyton, what I love about doing my magic tricks on her is she is awed by anything I do. I take a little quarter, and I slide it into her hand, and she looks at her hand. And I hold three cards up, and I say, you know, is this your card? Yes. And I hold the next card up. Is this your card? Yes. She's wowed by me. And I love it. But this is what I'm talking about, is sometimes God is serious, and that's the attitude to have with him. You don't need all the answers. You don't need to have it all figured out. You can just say, God, you're amazing. Wow. I don't need the answers. I don't need to know how. I can just step back and go, wow, I'm in awe of you. You know, I've said this before, and I truly mean this. So many people struggle with this. You know, if I can't get every answer from God, if I can't understand everything he's done, if I can't justify everything, I can't believe. I need to know X, Y, Z every step of the way in order for me to believe. Friends, let me tell you this. If you were able to figure out God, that would mean God is as smart as you. I personally take comfort that God is a lot smarter than you. Because if God was only as smart as you, we would be in a lot of trouble here today. Would we not? I take great comfort in the fact that I can't figure out God. Because that tells me that he is God and I am not. And when there's trials and there's tribulations, I don't need to figure it out for myself. I am not my own man that I have to do these things. God, who knows much greater than I do, has an answer. And I can step back and go, wow me, amaze me. That's faith like a child. That's faith to just step back and say, you know what, God? I'm going to let you do your thing, and I'm just going to believe. Those that are too smart struggle with this. Other ways that they struggle. Sometimes they're too right. Too right. Which is very much the Pharisees' problem. See, the Pharisees have studied their theology. They've studied their practices. They know their Bible backwards and forwards. And they know the way that God is. Without a doubt, God is this. And we worship him this way. And we practice it this way. This is God. And then all of a sudden, Jesus walks in and says, hey, I'm God. And I'm telling you, you got that a bit wrong. Let's twist that a little bit. And they say, oh, no. You can't be the Messiah because you don't agree with us. We're the right ones. This is our faith where we worship God. And he says, once again, let me tell you, I'm him and I'm telling you you're doing it wrong. But see, this is the problem, is sometimes we struggle with God because God doesn't agree with us. I want to worship God this way. I want to be able to pick and choose what I want of him. I want to be able to pick and choose how my level of following. I want to be in the driver's seat here. I am looking for a God, but it's a God with a little g, not a capital G. I want something I can manipulate, control, and I get to stay in control and be in the driver's seat of. That's what I'm looking for. I want to be right. And we struggle and we fall away. Or sometimes we're just too proud. Sometimes we cannot admit we're wrong. We don't want to hear from a God that says, you're doing it wrong, you're a sinner, this is the right way. We don't want to believe in a God that's going to tell us that we have to change, that we're not acceptable as is. We want a God that's just going to step back and let us do what we want to do. And so we're too proud to follow. Or sometimes, and this happens a lot, we're just too comfortable. Everything's going fine. I got a good job. My family's okay. We're healthy. Everything's good. I don't really need God. I'm all right without him. I got this. And we're just way too comfortable. And so when we have those issues and many others, we remain silent. When Jesus comes by and the parade is coming and you got all the dancers and singers and we just kind of step back and I'm all right. I got this. I don't follow this. Or sometimes it's a little different. Because there's that middle category, those on the fence. And see, what we see in this story is on the fence is both sides. There are some that are on the fence that don't praise. There are some that are on the fence that do praise. They're riding the fence. But this is what combines both of them, is they're still waiting to see something. They're still waiting to make the call. They, when we look at the story, you remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Jesus talks about throwing out the seed and it lands in four different soils, and he talks about what happens. Two of the seeds, one lands in thorns, and it tries to grow, but it's choked out. And one lands on rocky soil, and it tries to grow roots with great joy, but then it just kind of dies out. This is what happens on the fence. I would imagine many people who didn't know Jesus or were questioning about Jesus came and were a part of the festivities that day. Some stood back and watched and said, I'm intrigued. I want to listen. I want to check this out, but I'm not on board yet. Some said, I'll hop in and be on board. I don't know what we're doing here. You know, they say this is the Messiah. I'll hop in for a little bit and see what this is. And friends, we have a lot of those today. We have a lot of people, even in this church, in this room right now, that are on the fence. Either they come and they just listen. They just hear. They're like, you know what? Worshiping and praising and singing, that's not for me. I'm just here to listen. I'm just here to step back. The worshiping thing, that's just not me. But friends, the thing we have to realize is we were made to worship. Human beings are worshipers. We worship everything we do. That's who we are. We are all made to say we don't know how to worship, or that's just not us. It's just not true. We were all made to worship something, and we worship something every day. Whether it's you being a sports fan, and you're at the game, and the shot goes in at the buzzer, and you're jumping up and down and screaming in tears, hugging strangers, and you're sitting there. Don't tell me you don't know how to worship and praise. Or maybe you and a group of, you know, a couple thousand other people pool your money together so that you can bring in this band to your community and you support them to be there, and you all go and you raise your hands and you sing and you praise and, you know, you cry at the songs and you can't believe it and you light your lighters. Does that sound like church to anybody? Or maybe you have an author whose words just speak to you and encapsulate you, and the characters just mold you, and you read this and you get to meet them and you want them to sign everything and you want to take pictures with them and you idolize them and you can't believe that you get to meet them. Don't tell me you don't know how to worship. Or maybe, hit a little close to home here. Maybe you're the person that every day you can't stop telling people about your family, about what your kids have accomplished, about what your wife or your husband has done, about how wonderful your life is, or stories about your family, or stories about your family from the past, or your history, or your lineage, and you love your family, and every day you're telling people about them, and you can't stop sharing about your family. Don't tell me you don't know how to do this. We were made to worship. Because we have to understand what worship is. Worship is just simply placing value, respect, and honor in something. Praising something. Clinging to something. Investing and sacrificing for something. Relying on something and lifting something up. We were all made to worship. We all worship every day. We know how to do it. Now the question is, what are you worshiping? Are you worshiping stuff? Or the one who created this stuff? It doesn't mean you can't enjoy those things. It just means you're a hypocrite when you say you don't know how to worship. Because we do. And so there are some that are on the fence that don't worship. They just come to listen and stay on the sidelines and kind of stay back. They just want to hear. They still want to let themselves decide. And they say, I don't know. But then there's the other side. And the other side is very interesting. Because the other side, they were a part of it. They were praising. They were singing. 4 days later, what are they yelling? Crucify him. Why? Because they were a part of him with expectations. You know, it's that person that comes to church, tries it out, comes to Easter and says, this is what I want. I want to come and worship, and I expect these things. And if I don't get these things, I'm out. You see, when the people came, what were they so excited about? A king had come. Roman rule was about to be overthrown. What do you think they expected? They expected Jesus to march right down to the capital, overthrow everything, be sitting on the throne, and the Jews would have control over Israel, be the power. That's what they expected. Some of his own disciples expected it. Go, take the city, be the king. That's not what he did. So 4 days later, they said, not our guy, kill him. Because they're on the fence. Because they're coming in with expectations. So that leads us to ask the question, who are the true praisers? Who are the ones that are praising? What is the commonality that makes them unite together and separates them from everybody else? And it's this. They're the ones that realize what worship is all about. They're the ones that are understanding that they have a king and they have a Lord. And they are here to worship and praise him. They are submissive. He is their teacher. They are the students. He is the king that is worthy to be praised. You know, I think this is a struggle for us. As I said earlier, you know, there's so many different things, barriers that stop us from sharing our faith, that stop us from telling people about Jesus, that stop us from being bold witnesses for him. So let me ask you today, what is it that keeps you silent? There's a quote that I really love. It said, of 100 non-believers in America, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. That's absolutely true. Friends, this is the most important week in history. This is the week of Easter. This is the week of redemption, of salvation. And people want to see, does it mean anything to you? They want to look at you and they say, you know what? I know a Christian. There's a Christian. Let me see. Is their life any different than mine? Are they happier? Do they have joy? Do I constantly hear about what God's doing in their life? Do I hear about what God is teaching them? Do I hear about what God is doing in their family? Is there anything different between me and them? I want to see it and I'll come on board. I want to hear it and I'll come on board. But so long as you're joyless, passionless, and you don't say anything, how in the world do we expect them to come and follow? Where are you leading? If you look at your life right now, if you were to do an outer body experience and step out, what are you portraying to everybody? Are you silent? Can they see Jesus in you? Can they see the joy? Do they ever hear it out of you? Now, let me say the converse of that. I am not saying be one of those weird, creepy, overtly happy, just in-your-face, awkward, weird Christian dudes. That is such a turnoff. Don't do that. If that's you today, I apologize. Stop. You freak me out too. I mean it. I'm not saying be fake. I'm not saying be phony. I'm saying the God of the universe loves you. You know, what did these people celebrate? What were they celebrating in this moment? They were celebrating the miracles Jesus has done. They were celebrating the words he had said. And they were celebrating the truth that he gave them. Now, let me ask you a question. Has Jesus stopped doing miracles? Has he stopped teaching? Has his truth run out? Then we can share the same thing. They need to hear it. God doesn't need you to fake it, to run around and say everything. He knows. Has he done something for you lately? Has he done anything that you can share? Then share it. That's all we need, is you to tell what God has done for you, what God is doing through you and with you and for you. The eyewitness accounts is what compelled people to celebrate. That Jesus was healing people, that he was doing miracles, that he was loving people, that he was searching for people, that he had these truths, these wisdoms. That's what compelled people to follow. Don't you have some of that to share? Don't you have anything to say? That's what people want to hear. And ironically, that's what Jesus told you to do. Go tell people about me. Not go tell them what it is to be a Lutheran. Not go tell them some boring theology written 700 years ago. Go tell them what I am doing today, the God of action here today is doing in your life. Go tell them. And let them worship me too. This is not the time to be on the sidelines. I mean, the beauty of our God is this. What they chanted to him comes from Psalm 118, verse 26. Psalm 118, it was the psalm, it was a part of worship. When the king returned victorious from battle, he would lead the people in Psalm 118. And they would sing these praises and chant these praises to God. And so the people were standing there, King of kings, Lord of the Lord, the bringer of peace. They are chanting to their king who has rescued them. And see, that's the beauty of this week. The most impressive thing about you is that a king has died for you. I can walk in, you know, when we talk about not being silent, you know, I love, and I'm going to confess here, I love Notre Dame football. I do. I love my Golden Domers. And far too often, I spend too much time talking to friends about football and TV shows and everything else instead of saying, hey, you want to know something special about me? I'm dead, but I'm about to be alive forever. I mean, friends, when you think of the miraculousness of that statement, and all the time we waste on everything else. Oh, hi, I'm Justin Bell. I'm a Pisces. I don't like Pinterest and all these other things. This is what's important about me. I don't eat lettuce. And by the way, I'm going to live forever. You think that's a little bit impressive? You think that maybe telling somebody the most important thing that is ever going to happen to you in your entire life, do you think that's worth sharing? Let me say this again. You are dead. You are all dead, headed to hell, every single one of you. But because of Jesus Christ, you are going to live forever in eternity. How can you not tell somebody about that? I mean, our awesome story is this, that we are a people, and all of a sudden we are surrounded by an evil Satan ruler who has this army of demons and just terrible people in the world, just evil, and they surround us. And we look out at this army and we say, there's no hope. We can't win this battle on our own. We can try and fight, but we're going to lose. We are helpless. And like something out of Lord of the Rings comes our king. White shining armor, riding his stallion, and he comes up, and he's not the king who says, I'm going to hide in the castle, all of you all protect me. Do your best, preserve me. He says, I'm going to ride out front. I'm going to ride out myself, and I'm going to take him down. And we're the guys standing there, wow, our king is going to go fight for us? Our king is going to sacrifice himself for us? He says, you just stand here. You don't have to do anything. I got this. I know you can't beat them on your own. I'm going to defeat sin, Satan, and the devil for you. Death is no longer going to be felt by you. I'm going to go take it on myself. Friends, if you can't share that story, somebody needs to check your heartbeat. Because that is powerful. That is amazing. The most amazing thing about you is that you will live forever with Jesus Christ because of what he did for you. So I encourage you, friends, this is the week. This is the week not to be silent. This is the week to step out of your comfort zone and share the good news. This is the week where you come and you say, hey, come this Sunday, hear about the victory and the salvation and the grace that's yours. Come and hear that message. This is not a time to be silent. Friends, I never want there to be a day where these things have to start singing for us. Because that's pathetic. Because if you can't find what Jesus Christ has done for you, dig deeper. It's there. And share it with somebody. I remember, and I'm going to close with this. I remember when I called my home pastor, and I told him, I think I'm supposed to be a pastor. I think God's telling me this. I will always remember what he said to me. And I say this to you, every single one of you. He said, Justin, you absolutely have the ability to change someone's destination for eternity. Yes, go do it. Friends, at any moment in your regular day, you have the ability to say one thing that will change someone's destination for all of eternity. You have that power. Do not be silent. Amen.